chapter 10, starting with verse 1. Getting up, he went from there to the region of Judea and beyond the Jordan. A crowd gathered around him again. And according to his custom, he once more began to teach them. Some Pharisees came up to Jesus, testing him, and began to question him whether it was lawful for a man to divorce a wife. He answered and said to them, "What did Moses command you?" They said, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away." But Jesus said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate." In the house, the disciples began questioning him about this again. And he said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she herself divorces her husband and marries another man, she is committing adultery." Pray with me. Our God, you give us some hard words. You give us things to wrestle with. You give us some things that just don't seem to make any sense to us at all sometimes. God, as we come to you as your children, please make us come with humility. Let us come as those who need taught by you, not supposing that we have anything to offer you. But you are our teacher. You are our creator. You know the beginning from the end. So God, instruct us now. And may we hear your word. May we submit and may we obey. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We all know people who have been divorced, who've gone through these hard, and very difficult times. And each of us have to decide how we respond to this. How do we counsel? How do we love? What do we say and how do we deal with it? Talk to some people who describe being divorced like being ripped in half. And really, according to what Christ says, it's very much what it's like. The people, they become, married people become one flesh. It's as if you then have one arm, one leg, one lung. You can almost not breathe. So how do we process these things? How do we deal with them? How do we respond to them? Especially when so much of these things happen behind closed doors. The elements that lead up to it, the things that cause it. And yet Christ is very straightforward here. He makes some very striking statements that we have to come to terms with. When we talked about the spiritual warfare, God telling us to gird up our loins with the truth, saying, don't leave any loose ends. Take these difficult things and work them out. You see, when God's word doesn't make sense to us, it's because we've moved. Because we're not where we are supposed to be. If we look at what Jesus says and think, we got to find some way to explain ourselves out of this one, or we're in trouble. My parents always took us to Myrtle Beach. And we would go down and we would frolic in the ocean, and you'd play and you'd play and you'd play, and eventually you would look up and you don't see your hotel anymore. And you realize that you have been moved. You're no longer where you're supposed to be. Well, when we look at the words of Christ, and all of a sudden they don't make sense to us and they don't line up with our thinking, the problem is we have been moved. And Christ does a great job here of bringing us back to where we're supposed to be. And where does He take us? He takes us to Eden to show us how He intended life and marriage to be. In the seminary, I was offered a premarital counseling course, and I went to it. And it was nothing compared to what I expected. I expected him to say, okay, these are the issues that you'll have to deal with. These are symptoms of problems that you'll have, and this is how you'll deal with it. But he stepped back so much further and said, your premarital counseling starts when you have children in the pews. Children. Those of you who are unmarried, pay attention to this. Because this is a big chunk of the premarital counseling that you need to receive. And now, really, really is when you need to hear it. Because there's mistakes that are made that you really can't take back. Scars that are inflicted that you will deal with for the rest of your life. Now the cry for all of us this morning is to see marriage how God sees it. Hold it as God holds it. To sanctify marriage in your hearts. Set it apart. Something beautiful. Set it apart as something special, something God has ordained, and that is truly meant to be just what the vows say, until death do us part. Now, first of all, we have to surrender to God as the authority of marriage. Look with me at verse 6. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Genesis 1:27 says, so God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. Who should be the authority on marriage? When it should happen, when it shouldn't happen, the people involved in marriage, who should come together and who shouldn't. Should it be Dr. Phil? Should it be Oprah? Should it be psychologists? Or should we look at the situations and the circumstances on our own and decide how marriage should work and how it should last? Or should it be the one who created us? Should it be the one who created the institution of marriage, the one who made us in His image? And should our decisions and our thought processes be based solely on what God says? You see, we have a long tradition as human beings to want to work things out on our own, going back to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. God said, this is what's good and this is what you should do. But man and woman went their own way. It's just like it's manifested in our lives every time we buy something new and we have an instruction manual. Everything has instruction manuals now. Bookshelves have instruction manuals now. And our tendency is to grab the things and try to put them together And to be honest with you, sometimes we can do that. Sometimes we can get the job done good enough. But what about when it's more intricate? What about when there's pieces that you don't even recognize? What if it's a computer? And at the end, you end up with something so far removed and unfunctional that you realize you've really blown it. And sometimes it's too late to fix it. Now, what if you're dealing with something so intricate as the human heart? Men, what if you're dealing with something so intricate as a woman's heart? Women, what if you're dealing with something so baffling as a man's heart? And then you have to take these elements and you have to fit them together and you have to make something work. And you're stuck with it until one of you dies. How much then do you need the instruction manual? How much then do you need to submit your understanding to God as the authority? And the only one who gives us understanding. So surrender to God as the authority on marriage. In doing this, we have to follow His commands as the standard for what is good. We sang Psalm 103. And when this goes through the list of the good things that He's done for us, it says, He made known His ways to Moses and to Israel. That is, the children of God. This is one of the good things that He has done for us. He has given us this instruction manual. He has shown us exactly what we are supposed to do, exactly the elements that are to come together, and how they're supposed to stay together. It says He performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. You see, we're all oppressed. And we all need God's righteous judgments as the standard for marriage, for how we respond in marriage, and how we make marriage last. Now look with me at verse 6. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Genesis 2:18 through 24. I'm going to pick out some parts here. The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." Now this helper is not derogatory and it's not demeaning in any way. The same word for helper is used for the Holy Spirit. See, God made man male and with a need. And He made the perfect counterpart to supply these needs and to help with these needs. And our desire and our intent of our heart is oftentimes to undo this. Leslie picked up a video at the homeschool conference, and this man was talking about how men put down their wife's position and put down their wife's job. And I realized that I was guilty of that. So often, Leslie would come to me with suggestions that were good suggestions or point something out that was good. But my automatic response is pride, and why would you need to tell me this? Obviously, I would know this. Or why are you trying to run the relationship? Would cross through my mind. Why are you trying to run the house? Would cross my mind. But this man pointed out that this is the role of the wife to complete the husband. And now I have a new saying, a new response whenever she comes and gives me these instructions. I say, "Thank you, helpmate." "Thank you, helpmate." And sometimes I really, really mean it. God has designed relationships and marriages to work this way. And He has designed them to last. We see this beautiful picture as we pull out parts of this. He made a helper suitable for him. In verse 23, and He brought her to the man. So Adam was there, lonely. Adam was there, incomplete. God sees his need and brings her to the man. And in verse 24, it reads, and they shall become one flesh. It's a beautiful picture of the romance, the way God intends it to be. Now, the way the Pharisees were dealing with this, they weren't looking for help and they weren't looking for instruction. It says they came to test Jesus. And it's really as if they came up and they bring him this hot issue, this hot topic, and they pitch him a hot potato to see it burn his hands and see what he does. They say, is a man permitted to divorce a wife? And Jesus catches the hot potato and says, what did Moses tell you? And pitches it right back to him. They catch it and say, Moses permitted us to write a certificate of divorce. It's as if Jesus grabs this hot potato, walks up and holds it on their foreheads and says, that's because your hearts were hard. You see, they came up to test him, and he just uncovers and reveals the whole thing. It's like when you ask someone how they're doing, and you want to hear fine, but then you get a dialogue for the next half hour. All this stuff is dropped on you. The Pharisees come and just want this little sparring match and want to stick Jesus. And he rips open their shirts and says, look at your hard hearts. And he says, oh, and more than that, let's go back. And he puts his arm around them and says, let's look at creation. This is the way that it was supposed to be. Why? Because I made it that way. And Jesus says, what God has put together, let no man separate. What did God bring together? A man and a woman. With the intention of being together forever. So look to the beginning for the model of marriage. You see, when the fall happened, it was this, God had painted this beautiful picture, a beautiful painting, the most beautiful thing you'd ever seen, without flaw. And when Adam and Eve sinned, it was sliced to pieces. And the pieces were thrown onto the ground. And now, you and I are left to come over and to bend down, and we pick up these pieces, and we lay them down, and we start trying to make sense out of them and put them together. And then we look at marriages and the wreck that marriage is in our nation and what's happening to it. It's obvious that people have just taken these pieces and they've been trying to do the best they can. But God has not left us with a jigsaw puzzle without the box lid. See, when you're putting together a jigsaw puzzle, you have a key, don't you? You have an answer. You have a picture to go by. And that's what creation is. God says, look, this is the way it's supposed to be. This is the way it's supposed to work. And it's supposed to last. You see, so as you look at things, and they are a mess, and you're trying to work these things out, know that there is an answer. Know that there is a key. It's the Word of God. He has shown us, He does show us what marriage is supposed to be. So no matter how you or society may think the puzzle ought to go together, accept this model. And accept this model only. Now look with me at verse 2. And some Pharisees came up to him, testing him. and began to question him whether it was lawful for a man to divorce his wife. And as I said, this wasn't an innocent question. They were testing him. And whenever our perspectives vary and veer off, and our beliefs veer off from what God has said, we are putting God to the test. We're like that 2-year-old child that I won't name, that when you tell them what to do and tell them to stop it, they look over their shoulder and they continue as if to say, "What will you do? What answer do you really have, God?" God is patient, yes, but a day comes when judgment comes. So you need to analyze your own heart. Examine your heart and see what you've accepted regarding marriage, what you've accepted regarding marriage and divorce. You see, years ago, a child was traveling through the city of Weirton, West Virginia. And one of the cool parts about Weirton, West Virginia is they've got this steel mill, and they had to build a road through the mill. And to accomplish this, they had to build a bridge that goes over a section of the mill. So you're traveling, you're looking, and you have steel mill, you have giant stacks that go up and white plumes coming out of it. Well, a family was traveling through there, and this child looks at the giant buildings and sees the big vehicles traveling around and all this stuff being done, and then looks at the stacks and sees the white plumes coming. And the child's question is this where they make clouds? And that's a rational thing. That's something that you would think. Maybe this is where they make clouds. Look, I see the white plumes. I see them going up into the sky. I see all this work going on. Somebody's doing something. And although this was rational, and although it had the appearance of wisdom and making sense, the child was dead wrong. No, this isn't where they make clouds. It's nearly the exact opposite. This is where they make steel. And you know, when we look at our perspectives on marriage and on divorce, and when we make our own decisions and come to our own conclusions that do not line up exactly with the Word of God, we're just like that child traveling through the steel mill, coming up with our own answers. We need to submit ourselves to what the Word says and what God has revealed. You see, the Bible only gives 2 reasons for divorce, possibly only 1 reason for divorce and remarriage, in Matthew 5, 31 and 32. This is Jesus speaking. "And it was said, whoever sends his wife away, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you, that everyone who divorces his wife, except for the cause of unchastity, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery." And in 1 Corinthians 7:15, we see another reason, at least for separation, that if an unbelieving spouse, yet if the unbelieving one leaves, let him leave. The brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases. But God has called us to peace. So what have you accepted as grounds for divorce? What have you rationalized? See, God has given us the holy and perfect standard. Are you willing to change your views so that they line up with God's? God says this is the reality. There are these 2 reasons. Will you accept it? Or will you go your own way? Psalm 37, verses 3 through 6 say this in regards to submitting our hearts to the will of God. "Trust in the Lord." And that's what it is to obey Him and believe Him. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He will do it. And then when you submit yourself in this way, verse 6, and He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. Now, we might look at these passages and say, God permitted divorce. He permitted it. But is that the standard? Is that what He wanted? Verses 2 through 4 in Mark 10. And some Pharisees came up to Him, testing Him, and began to question Him whether it was lawful for a man to divorce his wife. And He answered and said to them, what did Moses command you? And they said, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. Because God made this commandment about a certificate of divorce does not mean He approves of divorce. Car manufacturers, they put airbags in the front of cars in case of head-on collisions. Does this mean they approve of head-on collisions? Or does it mean they are preparing for imperfect drivers and oftentimes imperfect conditions? When God made this allowance, this command about permitting divorce, was not approving of it. But He was preparing to care for His children, specifically women, who might be cast off, saying because people are imperfect and in imperfect circumstances, I'll permit this. But even in the circumstances of adultery, divorce is only permitted, not commanded, not the preference. Reconciliation is the preference. God has shown us in His dealings with us in our idolatry, in our failures, in welcoming us back, that He would have us be reconciled to one another. So take the covenant of marriage seriously. Look with me again at verses 8 through 12. And the two shall become one flesh. Consequently, they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. And in the house, the disciples began questioning Him about this again. And He said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she herself divorces her husband and marries another man, she is committing adultery. Now this is striking. This is on the same par of Jesus saying, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Because adultery is a stonable offense. That's why the disciples and other accounts responded like, what? Isn't it better not to get married then? And for some people it is. Christ made that clear. Some people are called to singleness. And because remarriage is forbidden except for the case of adultery and possibly abandonment, we shouldn't look at singleness as a death sentence. People who are single and love Christ and dedicate their lives to Him have a beautiful, rich and a full life. So submit to God as the authority on the matter, standing for biblical truth in a culture that does what's right in its own sight. If you find yourself standing in the ocean and looking up and not knowing where you are in regard to God's word. Set your bearings by this. Children, young people, those of you who are not married, choose your spouse so carefully. Choose only a spouse that loves Christ, or you will be stuck in a very, very difficult situation and a painful situation. Those of you who are married, sanctify this marriage in your heart. Cling to it as holy and as set apart for God. Those of you who are single, rejoice in the Lord. Serve Him faithfully. Thank Him for the freedom that He has given you. For those of you who are divorced, Christ always offers healing. Christ always offers grace. That's why He gives us these airbags. That's why we have the cross. You're not perfect. I'm not perfect. But we have the Lord to cling to. Sanctify marriage in your hearts. Look at it as God looks at it. Stand for the biblical truth. One man, one wife, as long as God gives them breath. Pray with me. God, thank You that You've given us the box to this jigsaw puzzle of life. God, please work in us. Show us how to apply Your word. Show us the posture and the attitude that we should have about marriage. And help us to submit to You, rejoicing in You and Your goodness, in Your great plan that has been laid out from all creation. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.